Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
You're listening to Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic topics and themes from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I am a Dominican friar at St. Patrick Priory, and I am joined here in the studio today by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. Let's begin with a prayer. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we'll be discussing what we might call aging gracefully. This is a concern on the hearts of many who experience the pains of whether old age or middle age or, well, really just any pains that come at any time. How is it that using our Catholic faith and with the treasures that we have at our disposal in the Catholic faith, how is it that we can use what might otherwise be seen just as accidents or misfortunes or health problems? How can we use these actually as an occasion to grow in holiness? And how does this work into a really important component of our faith? Father Hayes, you were mentioning something earlier as we were planning out the show for today about a scripture passage that might ground us in this topic.
Oh, sure. You know, about the basic progress of a human life to from youth and beauty and strength to like depressing wrinkles and age and declining health and turning into dust. Yes. So, this is chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. So this is traditionally understood to be, you know, the Jewish tradition was written by Solomon in his old age. And so, you know, Solomon was wise and full of grace when he was young, and then he started fooling around with foreign women and idolatry and falls into sin. And so in one sense, Ecclesiastes I've always read as a kind of the mind as it's fallen from grace and just faces with honesty and the remains of faith, you know, remains of what it remembers about God, the difficulties of life. And so this is, Ecclesiastes actually sort of finishes with a meditation on one's age and approaching doom. And it's all a metaphor, like Hebrew poetry is. Remember, so this is chapter 12. Remember also your Creator and the days of your youth before the evil days come. The years draw near when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the moon, light and the moon and the stars are darkened, because your eyes are going dark, right? And the clouds return after the rain.
Could just be Columbus.
In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, that's your legs, and the strong men are bent, your knees, and the grinders cease because they are few, and that's your teeth. And those that look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, if you've ever seen an old person's mouth, you know, sort of closed up, shut, lack of teeth, and all that business. And one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, your hearing's going. And people are afraid of what is high, and terror is in the street. The almond tree blossoms, your hair goes white. The grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails, let's skip that. Because man goes to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the street before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. It's a real bummer, this passage. No. No, but it is. I think it. One of the difficulties, you know, as you grow older, and I find myself as the oldest man at St. Patrick's, is that you know you do have this experience of life changing. You know, you find yourself promoted to be the older generation. You find yourself with your physical powers changing and getting weak. You know, your legs don't function the way you used to. You know, and some of the stuff happens even in your 50s, and it continues to get progressively more difficult as you go into your aging. You know, and sometimes the depending on your natural strength of the body, you know, people in their 70s, sometimes they're hale and sprightly, but a lot of times, you know, and, you know, all of us have, you know, who've gone to the nursing homes have seen people who are sort of, you know, nailed to their beds, you know, unable to barely move, you know, being fed through tubes, you know, being unable even sometimes to turn themselves in the bed. And this is all part of aging. And so the question is, of course, you know, how do you confront this yourself? And I would say, how do you continue living as a saint under these circumstances? Because, you know, as your powers fail, as you approach your meeting point with the great and awful, awful judge, Jesus Christ, who is either our Savior or our judge as we have decided he should by what we did with our lives, I think, you know, there's a natural tendency to want to focus more on what's coming. You know, you've got a lot of the asphalt of the road of life behind you, and how much more is, who knows? You know, if you think of the rich man who had a good harvest, you know, this night your life will be divided, will be demanded of you. Mm-hmm. Oh, dear.
I just met someone who I know who had a bad accident and had to be in the hospital, but he chose to make it into a retreat. It was amazing. He first recognized humility. Humility is something that instantly is demanded of you when you have an injury, or obviously when you're not able to do certain things, certain very basic things. You need help to do them. It was an occasion for him to grow in gratitude for all the people that helped him, all the people that had to, you know, help him do just the basic necessities of life at all hours of the day and night. It was an occasion of having a lot of things just pulled away. You know, he just literally couldn't do certain things for a time. But he suddenly had a lot more quiet and a lot of less busyness in his life. It didn't make it necessarily easier to pray all the time, because it was painful, you know, and that in itself has an effect on your spirit. But still, he had quiet, you know, to reflect. And he chose also not to watch TV.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
He chose not to watch TV, even though he could have. You know, every hospital room and every nursing home probably has a TV built in, you know, but he chose not to. Instead, you know, he would listen, you know, to, he would talk to people on the phone. He would call them, encourage them. He received visitors, try to do some reading, some praying. So it was just, it was amazing to me to see that you could take something that could just be, you know, simply a huge burden, you know, and turn it into a retreat.
That's an interesting point about how he's not only able to make the best of the time for himself, but also even use it to help others, like you mentioned, by calling them, no doubt praying for others or encouraging them. I think this is one of the problems when serious illness or something to that effect takes over a person. They might think, well, now I can't do anything for anyone else, you know, after a certain point. But Father Hayes, do you have anything in mind on what is, like, works of charity look like for someone, let's say, who may even be confined to a bed, or someone who's infirm because of old age? How do they exercise the works of mercy?
Well, I injured my leg some years back and was confined to a nursing home for a while I was going through rehab and so forth. But I know I would say one of the things that you miss is the opportunity for prayer. I mean, one of the things is you're living in a hospital bed, often under medications, because medications actually dull your mind and increase your tiredness. So staying awake for things like even to read my office was difficult. you know. So I noticed that another thing would be scripture, you know. I mean, I have a little Bible in front of me, but, you know, without my glasses, I'm not going to be able to read the fine print here, mm-hmm. you know. I remember in the hospital being able to recall stuff by heart was important. So, I mean, just not reading scriptures only, but committing them as much to the heart so that you have them when you're tired or you're lonely or it's the middle of the night, you know, and you wake up wondering what the heck you're going to do with the rest of your life. You know, because that's, I mean, when you have a serious injury, the devil uses it to make an assault on your hope. Mm. You know, I mean, are you ever going to get better? Will this ever? Sometimes the therapy just seems to be taking so long. And I think it will be, I mean, I'm looking at my own life and looking forward. And I'm thinking, you know, these and in the lives of other people I've seen. But, you know, depending on how your life goes, this can become even much more severe. You know, we've all met people who barely can move in their beds. We're sort of nailed to them. You know, how do you pray under those circumstances? Mm-hmm. How do you? So, as I said, a lot of this stuff will be the stuff that we have already committed to heart, which to my mind right now, I want to get as much, commit as much of the scriptures as I can. Mm-hmm. I think in terms of what you can do from a hospital bed, what you can do as works of mercy is, first of all, be a presence to the Lord. Because I've seen them both. I remember working with the Dominicans of Hawthorne who do terminal care for cancer patients. You would see radically different approaches in life by the cancer patients to their terminal illness. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, some would scream and be angry. They'd curse people who would try to visit them because they're so frustrated and angry and terrified by the progress of their own illness. And then you either find other people who carry the cross with Christ, sometimes literally. I remember an elderly man I was serving as an intern in that circumstance and given him a bed bath. He had bone cancer, was cracking the bones from the inside, a lot of pain. And I remember moving him and cried out, said, "Sorry, sir," trying to be as gentle as I can. He says, "I know. I mean, the pain is bad. I just look at him and he looks at me and things are okay." And I saw him look into the crucifix over the door. And this is a guy who is not even Catholic.
I think that's the key, regardless of the illness or the severity of the illness or whatever pain or suffering, to see Christ in it and to recognize, again, because, you know, in such a world as ours where people are valued on their production or on what they can do, it's important to look at the Savior who not only saved the world by what he did, but by what he endured. That's actually a very important principle in Aquinas's theology of Christ, is that, you know, everything Jesus did and endured, he did for our salvation. Everything he did and endured was for our salvation. And so too, we, his members who are joined to him, can make of all of the things that we do and are required to endure as that fall to us in life, we can add that, as it were, to the Savior's cross as participation in his. You're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I'm joined in the studio today by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. And today we're talking about maybe not a terribly upbeat subject, but an important one. And that is, how does our faith give us resources, give us helps in facing the difficulties of sickness and in particular of old age? And how can we encourage those who face the difficulties of old age and illness? You know, one of the passages I think of in regard to this topic is St. Paul's, the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. He has this beautiful line. This comes up in funerals. It's one of the options for funeral readings. But he says, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I think so much of the answer to life's difficulties is keeping things in perspective. And in a number of different places, St. Paul points out this perspective. Not just, oh, it's one day out of many, but no, anything that happens on this earth is temporary, right? But it's ordered to, for the Christian, it's ordered to that eternal weight of glory. So when St. Paul says this slight and momentary affliction is preparing an eternal weight of glory, or for example, when he says that the outer man is wasting away, that's really what we're talking about. We could have named the subject of this session, the outer man wasting away. How is it that our Catholic faith shows us that the inner man is renewed despite the outer man wasting away? Mm. Father Stephen, any thoughts on this subject? Or
sure. Christ speaks about, you know, a baptism with which he has to be baptized. You know, we might think of baptism as kind of the sacrament of the temporary affliction that earns an eternal weight of glory. In baptism, you are plunged under the water, at least originally. You know, Christ was plunged under the water of the Jordan River, which is basically a sign of death, a drowning. And it's something you're not doing yourself. It's being done to you by another. You're suffering that. And then when he rises out of the water, he has an experience of the Father speaking to him and the Holy Spirit descending upon him. The whole Trinity is there, present. So that momentary, that temporary affliction brings about an eternal weight of glory. And also, as you were saying earlier, Father Raymond, Christ allowed himself to suffer to save us. We don't talk about the action of the Christ. You know, we talk about the passion of the Christ. You know, it was through his passion, through what happened to him, that he saved us. And that was the Father's divine providence and Christ's acceptance of the Father's will, that we were saved by a passion. In other words, something that happened to Christ, primarily, that he endured his crucifixion and death, his baptism, by which he not only came to glory on the third day, but he opens the way for us to come to glory as well. So yes, I think that if we try to keep that perspective of baptism, that we are sometimes plunged into suffering, sometimes plunged suddenly as an injury, or sometimes plunged very gradually as in, you know, an advancing illness, or simply, you know, the ordinary effects of aging. It's still, compared to the promise of the Father, a momentary affliction.
It's still a renunciation, and a progressive renunciation. Now, renunciations are part of life. You know, renounce the pleasures, the things of this world, renounce our sins, you know, our pleasure, you know, our vile pleasures. Renounce our own will in humility and follow the will of the Lord moment to moment. And I think, you know, as you get older, that can be difficult. You know, I mean, a lot of people, you know, grow up, they've raised a family, the whole house full of stuff. And then, like my Aunt Joan recently, they suffer a reverse in their health. They have to go to a nursing home. Mm-hmm. You know, and now your life has to fit into a room, and not that much. And anything valuable may not remain there.
Yeah.
You know, and life gets very small.
Yeah, my grandmother of happy memory had to go to a nursing care facility that was run by a religious order.
Mm-hmm.
So, but she lived in the house where my dad grew up in with his brothers and sisters. And she, you know, it wasn't a big house, but she had a lot of things. And so as she was getting ready to move to this new place, you know, one of her sons got a little drawing on graph paper. This is your room. You know, this is how much room you have. You know, so whenever she would say, oh, we need to keep that. And he says, okay, well, Mom, where are you going to put it? I don't know. She said, okay, Mom, we'll put it on the bed. No, we can't do that. No. So that kind of brought it home that, no, you literally have, you know, you're moving into a much smaller mm-hmm. space. You have to part with a lot of things that bring a lot of memories.
And as I said, you can either cooperate with the process and see it as a work of grace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, part of the renunciation of the life of this world that Christ renounced as he went mm-hmm. to the cross. Or you can look at it as something that you hold on to two fists, and which death, you know, and dying is going to rip out of your hands anyway. Yeah. So as I said, the opportunity for grace is here. But again, you've got always got that choice, it seems to me, between doing what's the will of God before you, you know, to live, you know, these difficulties, these great difficulties with grace and continuing good humor as you can muster it, as with kindness, gentleness, being long-suffering, all these virtues that we see in the saints, you sort of don't have a choice about putting them on when you get on this, unless you really want to anticipate, the loneliness and awfulness of the other place. I think it's important, maybe as we get older, to remember that there are other people a little further along the road who could use a little comfort and visiting. Because, mm-hmm. I mean, as you and I know, you know, we've seen so many people who never get visited in these places. It used to be people lived at home and they got sick at home and they died at home among their own people. Now everybody goes out to facilities. Mm-hmm. And so you're lonely, and the people are frequently lonely. Mm-hmm. There's no one to stand at the foot of their particular cross and mm-hmm. be with them.
Right. Christ had Our Lady and St. John and, mm-hmm. you know, some of the other women.
That's right. But sometimes it's...
And a lot of what we've said so far, you know, has been framed as, well, how does one prepare? Or when one is in these circumstances, what does one do? But everyone knows someone who... Or is not far away, you know, and even if they are, don't know someone personally, there's ways to go about exercising that work of mercy, visiting the sick, caring for the sick, especially those whom God has put into our lives in a special way, our family and friends, those closest to us in the order of charity. It's worth recognizing that part of carrying the cross is not only carrying our particular, unique, personal set of difficulties, sufferings, whatever the Lord allows to come to us, but is also helping others to carry the cross. And really, that's the nature of compassion. Literally, the word is to suffer with. To be compassionate is to be capable of suffering with another. And that's one way to understand that work of mercy of visiting the sick.
Right. And I know when I've visited people who are sick, it I feel like it's very slowly, incrementally preparing me as well. Because you learn great lessons from the sick.
Right.
You know,
exactly.
Some people, like you're saying, Father Hayes, you know, some people just are just consumed by the suffering and the pain and the anguish. But there's other people that somehow, by God's grace, manage to turn it into a retreat, who manage in the renunciation, they say, Lord, if you're going to take this, I'm going to give it to you with a smile, you know, and you can learn so much from people that manage to suffer with dignity, you know, uniting their suffering to Christ.
Mm-hmm. And it's good for them to be reminded that they occupy an important place in the mystical body and the communion of saints. One of the stories I like to say, to tell about St. Maximilian Kolbe, is that when people would come and visit the big Franciscan community that he was in charge of, Marytown, he would take them first to see the infirmary, you know, and say, here's where our most important work is done. You know, and he'd say that before he got into the building. And then they'd walk in and realize that it's the hospital side of things, the sick. So think of how important the work of offering one's sufferings is and the witness the sick in the midst of doing that have. One of the passages we can ground all of this in is when the Lord speaks to us of separating the sheep from the goats, and also there is where we hear mentioned the works of mercy. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Think of how it's not only the sick who are joined to Christ in their sufferings, but those who visit them and that compassionate act. It's also worth recognizing a very important duty that Catholics, everyone needs to be informed about, and that is for calling for a priest when someone needs a priest, someone who can't necessarily pick up the phone themselves or who hasn't gotten a been able to approach a priest. So, Father Stephen Dominic or Father Stephen, what advice would you give to your typical Catholic
Don't
about...
Don't wait till the last moment, whatever. No, because ideally, you want the person who's dying, for instance, should be making a good confession. And you can't do that if you're comatose.
Right.
And this is a very important thing. I mean, actually, I just did this with my aunt Joan, it's the people around you, because the sick sometimes are out of it. They're either... either drugs or sometimes just the effect of the illness themselves, they're not thinking immediately of these things, And so to make sure a priest is available there and to get the anointing there, that's really important. But as I said, ideally while they're still conscious.
It's a tremendous and beautiful sacrament the Lord has given us in anointing of the sick. And we want to make sure all of our brothers and sisters in Christ have the ability to make use of it when they are in need. So that's a great point to take home. A concrete point is to pray that those be able to get anointing of the sick who are in need, and if we are in a position to facilitate that, to exercise that. You've been listening to Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. I'm Father Raymond Snyder, Dominican friar at St. Patrick Priory, and I've been joined here in the studio today by Father Stephen Dominic Hayes and Father Stephen Alcott. And now we'll conclude with a prayer to our Holy Father, St. Dominic.
O light of the Church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. O creature of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.